Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I know I'm the only one standing in between us and lunch and everything else that's going to happen. So hopefully, that we can spend time before the Lord, learn from Him, and also enjoy some time of fellowship. Let's pray before we start this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you've been leading us in the book of Acts. Every passage has something that draws our attention through the Holy Spirit. We often sing, Lord, that we ask for the Holy Spirit to illumine us. We pray that that would happen this afternoon as we look into your word, into this passage. So we pray for your guidance and pray that what's said would be from you and would be edifying to this body of believers, dear. We thank you once again for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before the break, I said congratulations to Aunt Lizzie, and now we have Aunt Mercy here. Congratulations, Mercy and Nate, and also Tyler. I forgot to mention you, Tyler, but congratulations.
I had no part of it.
But you're there now, man. All right, so Acts chapter 11, we see a little pivot point here in this chapter, Acts chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 31. I don't know if the picture comes out as clearly, but it's a picture of a church, and we are studying about the church and the first century church. And so we're going to be reading about the church in Antioch here today. So let's read Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 31. I am reading from the NIV. Hopefully you can follow along. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, thank God for the word that we were able to read. You see some of the places that are mentioned here. Obviously, we're familiar with Jerusalem. This is the place that the church starts. The Lord said that you will start in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the world, right? And so we're familiar with Damascus. This is where Saul had the encounter with the Lord. There was Phoenicia that was mentioned as one of the places that the Jews were spreading the gospel. And then we heard about Antioch. There's Tarsus here, which is where Saul is from. And then Cyprus was mentioned, which is where actually Barnabas is from. And so this hopefully gives you kind of like a picture or an idea of some of the places that are mentioned here. And, there was no EV at that time, right? Everybody's walking and everybody's getting there by animal or by foot, right? So this is how the gospel spread in that time in the first century church. So you're going to see that I say actor. And when I say actor, I'm not talking about somebody that's up for a Screen Actor Guild Award or anything like that. I'm talking about actor in the sense that a person that took action, right? And so Barnabas is going to be the first person that we look at from this passage. We go back to chapter 4, if you can recall. Chapter 4 mentions that the people that were part of the first century church sold what they had, brought things together, and it was shared in common. According to the need that everybody had, all the things that were needed were shared among the believers, according to their needs. Chapter 4 actually takes the time, the Holy Spirit actually takes the time to instruct, to write down Barnabas' name at the end of chapter 4. Specifically, writes him down because he came, he sold a field and brings the proceeds to the apostles. His generosity stood out. Even in the midst of everybody else that was sharing, his generosity stood out to the point that the Holy Spirit wanted to include that. There's also another notation that's given. His name was Joseph, but everybody named him, went by the name of Barnabas, which we'll talk about. His name meant son of encouragement. But there's also another distinction that was given. He came from what tribe? Does anybody know? It's mentioned on the board. He was Levite. So think about the disciples that Jesus had. None of them came from the quote-unquote establishment. None of them were Pharisees. None of them were Sadducees. None of them were part of the Jewish ruling order of that time, right? But here, you see slowly, Jesus is calling out Nicodemus. You see Joseph of Arimathea. And now, this Levite, Barnabas, is being called out specifically. He took, he was willing to take a stand. His conversion should be applauded, something that we take notice of. Because the easy thing would have been to follow in the Jewish pattern, especially since he's a Levite. But he actually took the step of renouncing Judaism and coming to faith to the Lord. And he brings his proceeds to the apostles. And he acknowledges them, submits himself, if you will, to the leadership of the apostles. Chapter 9, we see that he escorts Paul, Saul, who we know as Paul, to the apostles. Why? This is actually needed. He vouches for Saul. He vouches for the character of Saul, the transformation that has happened in his life, that this person genuinely now is a believer. This person that was, they were laying Stephen at his feet, basically, is now the one that we can help support and gives Saul a sense of freedom to speak in Jerusalem. While he's there meeting with the apostles, Saul has a sense of freedom to go about and speak in Jerusalem, testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a coworker of mine. He started after I started, and he came from a different health system. He came from Jefferson. When we were looking at candidates to replace somebody that had retired, my coworker came with a, we'll get it back, but a good time for a story, right? So my coworker now came from Jefferson, and at Jefferson at the time was a former employee of mine from Temple who worked with him at Jefferson. And I don't know, through LinkedIn, through research the kids do nowadays, I don't know. But he found out that, hey, we have this common person named Justin in common. Maybe we can reach out to him. So when my employee at Temple, Dante, when he reached out to me, he said, hey, I know that my friend Neil Kremer has applied for a job at Mainline Health. He's actually really good. He does a great job. He's hardworking. He came with a commendation, right? So my former employee is giving this new candidate at Mainline this commendation, a reference, if you will, saying that, hey, I know this guy, I can vouch for his character, and if you don't have an internal candidate, you should probably consider hiring him because I think he'd be a good fit for your company. So based on that recommendation, I go to my boss and say, hey, I got this recommendation, you can do whatever you want with it, it's hearsay, but I do have a recommendation, and he passed through the interview process and got the job. He's my coworker now. How did that happen? Because somebody vouched for Neil to get the job. Somebody stood up and said, hey, you know what? He'd be a good candidate. And Saul, at the time, everybody knows him for one thing, persecuting the church. And so it takes a person like Barnabas to come up and say, hey, I know this is what you guys are all afraid. Scripture says that they were afraid. And it took Barnabas to come up and stand by Paul, bring him to the apostles and say, I know he was one way before, but now he's different. The Lord has changed him. He met with Ananias. He's baptized. He's now part of the body of Christ, actually. And you can't take that away from him, whether you want to or not. The Lord used Barnabas to vouch for Saul, and that gave Saul some standing between the leadership that was there in Jerusalem. Paul got so much of a sense of freedom that they eventually, the Jews that wanted to kill him, now the Jews that he wanted to kill now were looking to kill him, and they had to send him away to Tarsus due to death threats. And they had to escort him out of the city, and they sent him back home. If you look at chapter 11, in regards to Barnabas, they sent him to Antioch. The leaders in Jerusalem sent him to Antioch. Why? Because he was probably familiar with that region. If you remember the map that we had in the previous slide. Let's see if I can get there. There we go. He was from Cyprus. He was from Cyprus. And here's Antioch. He was probably familiar. You were probably going, if you were getting off the island of Cyprus, you were probably landing in Antioch. They sent Barnabas to Antioch because he was probably familiar with that region. And they sent him there. And that he, being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, he was an ideal candidate to go and find out what exactly is happening in Antioch. You want somebody of reputable character. You want somebody that knows the faith, full of the Holy Spirit, to examine and to find out what exactly is happening in that place. When he got there, he didn't dissuade them. He didn't say, hey, this is actually for the Jews. You guys were told the gospel erroneously. He encouraged these Gentile believers to continue in their faith. He encouraged them to continue growing. The wisdom that he had to get Saul was appropriate. He actually calls on getting Saul, and he knew that, you know what, maybe this is beyond my scope. I'm a son of encouragement, but maybe I'm not the best teacher. I need some help here. Maybe if somebody could come and teach. And he calls Saul in regards to that and brings Saul along. The very reason why we have Paul's epistles, maybe because of the work of this Barnabas, single-handedly. Have you ever thought about the people that have had an effect in your life, right? We see these big preachers that come, but there was somebody that ministered in their life to get them to where they are. Before there could be a Paul in their life, in our lives, that wrote all of these books in the Bible, there was a Barnabas that stood and ministered to Paul and was able to vouch for Paul and encourage Paul despite all the things that he had done. And so let's look at the second actor, if you will. The second actor is Saul, the second person that takes action. In chapter 9, verse 1, we see that he's breathing out threats against the Jews. When you think about that phrase, breathing out, I'm not sure if that's in all translations, but it says breathing out threats. It's almost like a dragon, right? He has the characteristics of a dragon. And in Revelation, the dragon is mentioned as Satan, right? He's having those kind of characteristics. Just like we take on the personality of our Savior, of our God, we hope to embody his character, right? The Christians were first called Christians where? In this passage, in Antioch. We hope to embody that characteristics. Little Christ. So it is with the world and the people that follow after the devil. You would see them having those characteristics. Characteristics that would follow Satan. And he's breathing out these threats against the Jews. But by the end of the chapter, Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day that I will never forget. Christ meets Saul on his way to Damascus and changes his life completely. And by the end of the chapter, it's baffling to the Jews in Damascus that this person that was persecuting the church is now proving that Jesus is the Messiah. All those years, all those times of rabbinical training that Saul went through, now all of a sudden he's using that training to prove the very thing that he was standing against. That this Christ is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And now he's using that in order to prove that this is the one. There is no other to wait for. Jews, this is the one that you have been looking for. And we sentenced him, just like Peter said, we sentenced him to death. But God has made him that one, Messiah. Verse 23 through 25, it says, the Jews in Damascus were trying to kill the one that sought to kill them. Saul was on his way to Damascus to kill and persecute the church in Damascus, and now those very same Jews are now trying to kill this Saul. In verse 28 and 29, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's being threatened by the Hellenistic Jews. What is a Hellenistic Jew? It's a Jew that has incorporated the Greek culture and followed the aspects of the Greek culture. And so now he's being threatened by two groups. First in Damascus, now in Jerusalem, and he's being sent home to Tarsus all of a sudden. Anybody that follows sports knows what the symbol is. Anybody know? Raise your hands. Shout it out.
Timeout.
Timeout, right? Why do you call timeout in the middle of a game? A football coach might call timeout just to save time, or maybe something's going wrong. Maybe you got the wrong people on the field or something like that. In basketball, somebody might call timeout if the other team is scoring a bunch of points and we just have no traction. We need to call timeout, get some advice from our coach. Find out what's going on. We put our kids in timeout. Because sometimes they need timeout, right? Saul is being put in timeout. Why do I say that? Because, and this chart may not show this as effectively as I'm hoping, but we're saying that the conversion of Saul took place in 34 AD. He's in Jerusalem, Tarsus, and Caesarea. This very passage that we're reading about in the year of 37 AD. By the time he gets to Antioch, when Barnabas calls him, it's 10 years later. He's been hanging out in Tarsus. Once he gets sent home from chapter 9 to chapter 11, this passage that we read, it's 10 years later that he's been hanging out in Tarsus. Some people have it as much as 14 years that he's been just laying there, waiting. And he's lying there in wait. And this is backed up by, I don't have time to turn to it, but if you want to verify this like the Bereans did, right? Like, read Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. It will back up what exactly this timeline is. That it's almost 10 to 14 years between this time that he had in Jerusalem, he's being sent to Tarsus, and then he's brought to Antioch. It's almost 10 to 14 years. What did he do in that time? Anybody know what this picture is from? This is a picture of a book. Dr. Seuss, thank you. Yeah, the great theologian, Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss, this is from All the Places You Will Go, right? And it says, there is a specific part in the book that he says the waiting place, a useless place, according to Dr. Seuss. It is not a useless place. It says in his book, Dr. Seuss wrote, for people just waiting for a train to go, or for a bus to come, or for a plane to go, or for mail to come, or for rain to go, or for the phone to ring, or for the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for the hair to grow, that's me. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for a fish to bite, waiting to fly a kite, or waiting around on a Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or for a pot to boil, or for a better break, or for a string of pearls, or for a pair of pants, or a wig of curls, or just another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Well, some of that is true in regards to Saul. He's sent to Tarsus, and he's there waiting for 10 years. But it is not a useless place. I have to give credit to Glenda about this. I never thought about waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And Glenda's looking all shocked. But I remember you said this one time. Waiting on the Lord is something that is active. It is not a passive thing. You are working in the midst of waiting for the Lord to actually work out the things of your life. Think about Joseph. How many years was he stuck in that prison? But God still used him to minister. Even on the one instance that we have is about the baker and the cupbearer, right? But do you think that was just a one-off instance, or do you think he systematically did that? While you're in a pattern of waiting for God to answer something, it is not useless time. It is not time that God... Do you think God wastes time? No. He's working on you. And while he's working on you, he anticipates that you are going to be working as well, waiting on him. It's not just sit back and relax. Wait for the Lord to answer. Lord, why haven't you answered my prayer? Well, participate. This is a relationship that he's called us into. It doesn't mean that we act on our own. In fact, that may be some of why Saul may have been sent to Tarsus in the first place. But while you wait, pray. At the very least, pray for the thing that you are asking for. And seek out what the Lord's direction, what the Lord's will is for your life in that moment. The waiting place is a waiting place, but it can be something that is productive. That's my point. Something useful in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 11, by the time that we get to chapter 11, we look at Saul, and then it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Before Paul could become a missionary to the rest of the world, he starts his reassertion back into ministry, like on a global stage, in Antioch. And he uses that to become that stepping block into future missions. What are the menial jobs that God might have you do in the past that have led you to this place? Maybe there's something that you may be doing right now that you think, oh, I'm just here. I'm just, you know, this is where I am for the time being. But God can actually use that as a springboard for you to jump into something future. I was telling my kids the other day, I started as a volunteer in the hospital. If you saw me in grade school, I was not the, you know, brightest crayon in the box, for sure. Being in hospital work was probably the last thing that I would have anticipated. But I started out as a volunteer in a hospital, working in the Whirlpool Clinic. For physical therapy patients that would come in with burns, and my job was to wash the tank after they were done. That's how I started. Saturday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, I drive 30 minutes down to the regional hospital down in Fort Lauderdale. And that was my start. God used those stepping grounds. I was also the greeter at the hospital. When you came in, I would give you the sticker. I would do that at 7 o'clock in the morning as well. But small things. What are the small things that you think are insignificant? God uses those things, right? We'll talk about it. I don't want to give the question away for the Bible study on Wednesday. But think about the characters in the Bible that started out real small. And God used those things. What you may be doing now, this, I think Brian from EPI, he was mentioning in our meeting, he started out just doodling with illustrations and everything. And God used that to become books, and God uses that now as VBS material that we're hopefully going to use this summer, God willing, if it's coming to areas. But it just started out small, just drawing, doodling. This is the beginning of reintroducing Saul into the book of Acts. For now, up until now, we had been hearing about Peter and all of those things, but now we're reintroducing Saul into the book of Acts and the chronicles of where the Lord led him from this place. The waiting place is not a useless place. In chapter 4, we see that the main actor, the one that takes the most action in the book of Acts, is the act of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary actor, the one that gets all the credit, the one that gets all the glory. And so he is the one that we're going to focus on as the third actor, the third person that takes action within this book. Chapter 4, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Where did that power come from? The Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. All of a sudden, they have this power, this boldness. Think about Peter. He was a person that, you know, during the trial of Jesus, he was afraid, denied the Lord 3 times. The scripture even says that the Lord looked at him when he did it. Could you imagine how devastated he was? How broken this man could have been? The Lord rebuilt him up. And scripture says that in those days, Peter stood up. Could you imagine? How did he get that power to do that? How did he get the power to speak boldly about this Jesus now? He didn't care what happened to him now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets the credit for that. They continued to testify with great power. In chapter 9, it talks about Saul. It says Saul grew more powerful. Where did he get that power from? It says in verse 27 that he preached fearlessly in Damascus. He was not scared anymore. The Lord had freed him, just like we were talking about that bird that was set free. He has been freed from all of the things that held him down before. It says in verse 31, Saul was sent back to Damascus, it says as a footnote in that very chapter that living in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement from the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers. How did the church grow? The believers had the fear of the Lord within them. So they did their part. The fear of the Lord. On Thursday, this is going to be one of the things that we talk about. For the men's meeting that we talked about Thursday night at 7. But the fear of the Lord. And then on the second part of it, God did his part. Encouragement from the Holy Spirit. And so if things are going to grow, you need both of these things to happen. A farmer just doesn't go out to his field in the springtime and just hope that things happen miraculously. No, a farmer plants the seed, but God provides the sun. God provides the wind. God provides the rain. God provides all those other things, the soil for the seed to grow in. God provides all of those other things. But the farmer still has to do his part. Things don't just happen miraculously. The church had the fear of the Lord within them. And that's why the church grew. With the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. That fertilizer, if you will. The church increased in numbers. Why won't our church grow? The encouragement from the Holy Spirit is there. Will always be there. So then is it our part that we're not lacking, that we're lacking? Consider that. Chapter 11. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. I've read this already, so I'm going to go forward. The Holy Spirit here is allowed for the men from Cyprus and Cyrene to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one that put it on the men that were traveling through these regions to spread the gospel, not to consider that these men were not Jews or Gentiles. They didn't consider any of that. They spread the gospel because the Holy Spirit put it in their hearts to do so. And so by chance, some of the seed scattered where it went. If you remember the parable that Jesus said. And it fell on good soil. These people received the message. It worked in their hearts. Of those who were heard the gospel in Antioch. They had better results than Saul did in Damascus and Jerusalem. When Saul did it in Damascus and Jerusalem, he received death threats. But when these people went to Cyprus and to Antioch, they spread the gospel there, and the church actually grew because people received that message. So regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. We sang that this morning. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. It allows for this equation to happen. That the men spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those that heard the gospel. And the church grew. That's the equation. Seeds were planted, the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of those people, the church grew. It's as simple as that. Verse 22 through 24. We read this already once again, but the Holy Spirit in verse 22 gives wisdom to those in Jerusalem to send Barnabas. The Lord, the Holy Spirit put it in the leaders that were there in Jerusalem. Hey, who can we send to Antioch? Hey, why don't we send Barnabas? Why don't we send the son of encouragement over there? Let him verify. He's familiar with that place. Maybe he would know. This enables verse 23 for Barnabas to go. And when he sees what the grace of God had done, what an amazing phrase. When he sees what the grace of God had done, he encourages them. This son of encouragement encourages them. Why? Because he was in line with the Holy Spirit. He was. Verse 24 says that he was in line with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, it brings a number of people to the Lord. And so the Lord allowed for the church to grow. The Holy Spirit is the one that gets the credit for that. The Lord added to his church. Verses 25 and 26. In verse 25 it says, he put it on the heart of Barnabas to look for help and to get Saul. He's dealing with all of these new converts. And he's encouraging them to stay in the faith as much as possible. But for them to eat more solid food. For them to have a little bit more structure. Some more stability. Some more maturity. He reaches out to Saul. He goes and he travels to Tarsus and he finds Saul. He brings Saul back and they together minister for one whole year. Could you imagine what those Bible studies were like? For 1 year, Saul and Barnabas were reaching out and teaching the people at Antioch about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and doctrinal issues that Paul would have picked, or Saul would have picked up in that time. Verse 27 through 29. The Holy Spirit here does some profound things. This is a section about a prophecy that came about a famine that was going to spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And so this, remember, as you're reading this, this prophecy did not come in Jerusalem. And then the people came and warned Antioch about it. The prophecy came while they were in Antioch. And the brothers in Antioch thought, okay, this is going to happen. We should send a gift. We should do something about this. It enables the gift of prophecy to be used to warn of a famine. That only can come from the Holy Spirit. It said in verse 28 that Agabus stood up and through the Spirit warned of the famine. This was an action done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets credit for this prophecy, not any man. The Holy Spirit gets credit for this prophecy that he's warning that this is going to happen. And with that knowledge, I work in data. I do a lot of data work. And though that data, it's not enough just to make a spreadsheet and look at a chart and, you know, look at pie graphs. And those things are fun, I guess. But what does that data enable your brain to do? What decision can you make? What if you look at the data and it says that, okay, if you have bandages, let's say you're stocking a supply room in a hospital and there's a back order on bandages. The first thing that we do is we count. How many do we have? And how many have we been using over the last 12 months? How many have we used? And how much do we have right now at this moment? And that knowledge gives us, okay, it'll be 7 days. If we get no shipments, it'll be 7 days by the time we completely run out. That knowledge has to have some kind of reciprocation, some kind of action with that. Okay, I have 7 days. In these 7 days, what am I going to do to get Band-Aids into the hospital? That's my job. That's part of my job. With this knowledge of the famine that's going to happen, what did the believers do? They have this knowledge. A famine is going to come, much like Joseph in the book of Genesis. What did he do? He prepared. And so the believers at that time, they also prepared. They send a gift to the brothers and sisters in Judea. And now we also see the last action that the Holy Spirit takes place here. It says that the Holy Spirit transitions from the church model where the apostles were the ones that were leaders. And what does it say? They sent their gift to the elders that were there. Do you see the change that is happening here? It is no longer the apostles that are responsible at each individual church. It is eldership that is being instituted by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so you see this model that's being changed here, that elders are the ones looking to take those leadership roles by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so the church in Antioch sent their gift to the elders. This is biblical. This is scriptural. And it's the working of the Holy Spirit. And so our application today, what are the things that we can apply? The Holy Spirit, He is the main actor in this book. Barnabas was a person that was full of the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit within you? The fruit of the Holy Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these evident in our lives? You almost wonder if encouragement should have been on the list, right? Because of Barnabas, a man full of the Holy Spirit. It was something that he had within him by gifting of the Holy Spirit, this son of encouragement. Giving is an act of worship. When you give, who are you ultimately giving to? You're giving to the Lord. The Lord says, even if you give a cup of cold water, you're giving it in my name. Last night we were looking at Luke chapter 12. Susan teaches Amanda and Hannah on Sunday mornings. And so one of the parables that Jesus taught was about the rich man that all of a sudden he wanted to tear down his barns and put up new barns and live a comfortable life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, your soul will be required of you this evening. And so it will be for anyone that is not what? Rich towards God. Generous towards God. Money is not something to be held on to. It's supposed to be used for God's glory and for your purposes. But if we hoard it as if this is something that I worked for, this is something that I earned with my own hands, it's like, you know, your pocket that has holes in it. It will flee from you, and then what will you do? And your soul will be required from you. Don't let this determine your identity. I wanted to sing that song, "Who the Son Sets Free is Free Indeed." Yes, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. There are greater riches in store for me in that heaven than anything that can compare here. George Beverly Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You can only serve one, God or mammon, right? Make the wise choice. When you give, it is an act of worship. We have a need. I mentioned that this morning in regards to the parking lot. If the Lord leads you, and there are other needs as well. Finally, waiting for something is not wasted time. God uses that time that you may be waiting in order to mold us and shape us for something of greater use. And waiting on the Lord is active. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. You're either at least praying, you're helping out your fellow believers, you're calling on the Lord, you're waiting. It is an active process that He is calling us to. And God will bring you out. Waiting for something is not a waste of time. God will use the small things that you may be doing. God sent Saul to speak to the church in Antioch for a year. To my young brothers that are in the assembly, I started out teaching Sunday school when I was 13. That was my first job. I started out teaching Sunday school when I was 13 in my assembly in Florida. And God used that to slowly... I would stand up during worship meetings. The elders at my assembly would give me a chance to, eventually when I was mature enough to speak on Sundays. And now in this role as an elder here, I wish the same thing for you.
I told my kids last night, there are four seasons in life. If you're 0 to 20 years old, you're in your spring. You're just blooming, right? 20 to 40, you're in the summer. You're starting to work. You're getting established. You're in the summer part. I'm in fall already. Fall is 40 to 60. Winter, 60 on, right? And but Scripture says it's 70 to 80, Scripture says, right? I know I'm walking a dangerous line here, but I'm close. I'm in fall already. I was telling my kids, life goes by that quick. It's fast. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to save up money? Are you going to live up for yourself? Or are you going to live for the Lord? My hope for the young men in this assembly is, you know, take the opportunities that God gives you. Use the opportunities that you are young now. I want to hand this off before I hit winter. That's what I'm trying to say. Before I hit winter, I want eldership to be established in this assembly. And I'm making that known. That is my prayer. That this church continues beyond me. And so I'm looking at the young guys in the assembly, and I'm praying for you now. I don't know where God will lead you, but be faithful in the small things that He gives. It may be the smallest task. It may be taking out the trash down here or putting away the chairs. I don't care what it is. I did those things. I'm telling you. That's why I'm telling you from personal experience. That I did those things. But I have, you know, I'm hoping that the Lord will raise up elders. We have a need. Are you praying for it? One thing that concerns me, I'm saying this because I've been in this church, I'm sharing my burden with you all. There are four kids in our Sunday school class right now, five if we count Silas, but four kids in our Sunday school. Are you praying that God would increase that? My kids need somebody to grow up with. Ethan, Amanda, they need kids to grow up with. We need the Lord to answer our prayer. The church increased because there was a fear of the Lord in their hearts and because of the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord increased that numbers. I pray for the future of this assembly that God would raise up young men to take on this role. I don't want to hold this forever. I don't. I promise I don't. I want the younger men to come up and take on the leadership that God could be calling you to. And likewise, there is a generation that is missing. The middle-aged folks, the people that are in summer and fall with young kids, we're missing that generation. Are you praying for it? I'm laying this out for the assembly. Friday morning at 5:30 was actually set up for that very reason, to pray for that. Join us in prayer for that. The Lord has been working through the church. The church will not die off. The church will not, He will accomplish His work. He has a purpose. He has a time. He will accomplish that work. But until then, let's be found faithful, just like these men, Saul and Barnabas, in the things that they were called to do. Let's be found faithful in those things. May His name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for this day. We thank You that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We thank You that You love us so much, and that You gave Your one and only begotten Son so that we could be set free and have eternal life. We thank You for the future that's set before us. We pray, Lord, for this assembly. You are the builder of the church. We know that, and we couldn't do this work on our own. It is the Holy Spirit that guides and directs. Thank you that you have not left us alone. But I pray, Lord, that you would look at our assembly and provide for our needs as you see fit, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray for the events that are about to happen. We thank you for the lunch that's been prepared. We pray that you would bless it, Lord, and help us to be strengthened by it. And we pray for the time of fellowship that we have. We pray for those that could not be here. We pray for your blessing upon them. We also pray for Frank. Thank you for adding him, Lord. We just pray that you would strengthen him for the work ahead, along with the others that are here. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.